Dan, could you come up and speak a few words to us?
I wish my introduction was on introducing Mr. Schleifer here, because we all know what a wonderful job he's done here and how long it would take to introduce him, but I'm very grateful.
Well, you're doing a good job. You can continue on. That's what I was going to say. You're doing great there, but we're glad that he said what he said there. Interesting, he talks about values from the service. There's other organizations and people that share values and ideas, and so with that in mind, turn to Acts chapter 26. We'll start for this evening for my message here, Acts 26, just a couple of verses in that portion of Scripture to begin with. Break in at verse 23 for the first verse, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So what's that kind of telling you about? Well, that's kind of, well, again, the whole idea of the gospel in the one kind of a verse, that he should suffer. In other words, that he should die and that he should raise again. And that, like, he should be the light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Not only to the Gentiles, but also to the people, which are his own people, the Jewish people. So a light to the Jewish people as well as to the Gentiles. So the gospel, again, in this verse, as Paul gives out this argument. The preceding that is verse 22. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And with that, he says that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And so he's doing what? Paul is passing on information. He's passing on, if you will, values. If Dan was talking about values, so it was very appropriate that he did mention about that. He's passing on things, witnessing both to small and great, didn't make any difference, things that the prophets and Moses did say should come. And so way back from that time up until now, things have been passed down, and he's part of the process. He's obtained the help from God to continue to do that. And what he has passed on is what's been passed on to people after time. And again, from generation to generation, things of value. And so with that in mind, I was thinking about, for the mothers especially, and then for everyone else, things that are passed down, or as Dan was talking about, values, that would be very appropriate as well, too. Turn to Leviticus for our next portion of Scripture this evening. Leviticus, back in the beginning there, chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, drop down to verse 8. And the Lord spake, and the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, so we know who was spoken to who. And then go to verse 11. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So thinking about the prophet and Moses, here was something given, and he was supposed to have, Aaron was supposed to have this taught to the children of Israel, all these statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And so this was starting of the process, of that particular process. Deuteronomy, we were into that this morning a little bit. But chapter 4 this time, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And just a couple verses out of there. Beginning at verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days, and that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And so again, because of that particular scene that was recorded back earlier in Genesis, they were to be reminded specifically of that, to take and pass it on, those things that they had seen, that they might not, it says in verse 9, that they might not let thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. We weren't there, we didn't see those things, they were actually there. And so he says, if you saw those things, don't forget them, and then teach them and pass that information on to the children. And there's probably other verses that you might include that would continue that same thought, but the idea of passing down some values, things that were important as far as God's perspective is concerned. Go to chapter 17 of this book. Chapter 17, sort of stumbled onto this here as I was thinking about some of these different things. This time at verse 14 we'll begin. Deuteronomy 17, 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me. And we're going to read some more of that in just a moment. But what's he talking about? The idea of when they get to the land. They're not there yet. When you get there, what are they going to do? What are the people going to do? Yeah, they're going to look for a king. They're going to ask for a king. And I was kind of surprised to see that I know that God knew that, but I didn't realize that he revealed that ahead of time to them, that this was going to take place even before it happened. And so before it even happens, he's telling them, you're going to take and come to that land, and you're going to ask for a king. But this is what he says, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt surely set him a king over thee. So he agreed to that. Whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a foreigner over thee who is not thy brother. And so he says, okay, you're going to choose a king, but it's going to be according to the way I chose, and it's not a foreigner. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book. So take note of what he's supposed to do at this point here. That he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. And so if this is good enough for a king that was going to be in the future, that it was going to happen, then it should be good for the rest of us. They'd have a copy that was right there that you could read every day. Why? Verse 20 goes on to say that his heart be lifted, not lifted up, above his brother. He's the king. And it could be possible that he could do that. And that he would turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of the land, in the midst of Israel. Dan read about prolonging your days from Ephesians. Well, here's another thing about for the king himself, that he was supposed to have this copy of his word and to have it there to read daily. And so we're not just to have a copy of God's word, but to study it as well too. And there's a difference between reading and studying it, and some things that might help you in doing that is just the general questions that were suggested of who, what, where, why, how, those kind of questions, as well as other type of questions as you look and try to study God's Word. But the idea of the values that are in God's Word
are pretty important. So I was glad that Dan talked about that idea of values from the Army standpoint, but God has values that he wants to pass down as well, too. Thinking about mothers a little bit, and these might not necessarily be mothers, but there's other people in God's Word that he includes. And again, I came across this. First of all, Tamar. Tamar seduced her father-in-law to get pregnant. And then there was Rahab. Mike talked about Rahab briefly last Sunday evening. She was a prostitute. I don't know if she ever got married. This morning we had Ruth. Ruth was not even Jewish and broke the law by marrying a Jewish man. And, of course, Bathsheba committed adultery with David, which resulted in her husband's murder. These were not exactly sterling reputations, this person points out, but God brought good out of bad, and Jesus came through their lineage. God's purpose is greater than our problems, our pain, and even our sins. And so these are not good examples necessarily, but God decided to use these people in his lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God talks about values, yeah, there's some consequences to those things when things go wrong. And those are a couple examples of good and bad. Back to Genesis chapter 24 for a couple verses in Genesis there. Genesis 24, first of all. It's a long chapter. Go way down to the end of 60, towards the end of it. Genesis 24 and verse 60. Thanks, man. Hearing a little bit about Rebecca. It says here in verse 60, and they blessed Rebecca. It was interesting that Tim had this term of blessed, and they blessed Rebecca and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands, of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those who hate them. We think of how they talk about Abraham and about the seed, but I came across this verse with, as the promise continued on, and I thought that was kind of an interesting way to describe her children that would be following. Blessed Rebecca, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands, of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those who hate them. And so, in the process of Moses down through the line and passing on, we have Rebecca in there. Chapter 27. She had children called who? Who were Rebecca's children? Jacob and Esau. And so there's some interesting things as Rebecca meets Isaac in the beginning, but later on, as the children grow up here, we come across this in chapter 27 and verse 13. And his mother said unto him, and who would that be probably? Jacob. Mother said unto Jacob, unto me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And what was going on? Process of deception is carried on by a mother. And she says to him, do what I say to you. But the idea is, upon me be thy curse, my son. I'm not exactly sure what the curse is that was come upon her, but as I was listening to the story, I didn't have enough time to check that out. It might be the fact that she would never see Jacob again. I don't know if that is true or not. I didn't have enough time to study that, but if that was the case, she traded off an awful lot to take and have him blessed ahead of Esau. But you might want to further study that, but I thought that was kind of interesting, if that's the case, that she never had a chance to see her son again. And so there was some bitterness there that was going on with Rebecca. I don't know what made her, because she put Jacob ahead of Esau, what all took place on that. But nonetheless, we have it in Scripture there. And again, God passes those values on, as well as the other things as well, too. Three things that I wanted to take and just briefly mention as I was considering things about mothers. The first thing is I thought about right off the bat was they normally would like the best for their children. And sometimes maybe that's not always the case, and I would say then the mother's not maybe totally normal, but they would normally like the best for their children. Now, they might do things that are unethical to get that, or I'm not saying that's always the right course on what they may choose, but the end result is I think that they would always like the best for their children. Number two, I think they're usually involved with the training of the children more than the fathers are. I think both may be involved in that process, but I think the children are usually been more trained, and especially with homeschooling now, more children are being trained by some of the mothers than the fathers usually. So I thought of that as number two. And so this idea of passing down values certainly fits on with their job. And then third is being sacrificial in what they do or what they give. Now, you might come up with some other ones, but I'd like to highlight those three things. And just at the middle of this part, just so you can think about that in the future. Now, we have some examples, some other mothers from Revelation, and you don't have to turn to this. I'll just read this one verse here. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And so here's this person of Jezebel that you can take a closer look at. Out of that is Ephelia. Is that how you pronounce her name? Ephelia? Ephelia, okay. That sounds better. Let's turn to 2 Kings and just read a couple things about her just briefly here. 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 8. Second Kings chapter 8 and 26, verse 26. 22 years old was Azariah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law in the house of Ahab. So what is being passed down? Not some very good things. In fact, as a result of what Ahab and Jezebel do, and we'll just go to chapter 9 there, and it says, Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins, verse 3, then take the flask of oil and pour it over his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have appointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. And so this other young prophet that Elisha had chosen was to take and do this and get out of the way after he did it. And so he did it to Jehu, and then in verse 6 we find out, and he arose and went into his house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel, and thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond and free, in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, and the son of and the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. That's kind of a hurry up. You want to get out of there and make an announcement. But that's what happened. So here's a case of where some women are not passing down the right things, and God, again, would have to take and step in as he would and does. And in fact, they even thought he was a little crazy. In verse 11, it says, "Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, Is it all well? Why came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, You know the man and his communication." And so he was looked at upon as a mad person, but in any ways, it's not necessarily the case, even though sometimes as we, as mothers pass on information, they might be thought of as being crazy for the information they might be passing on, but it's, if it's God's word, it has tremendous value of what is being passed on. So there's some cases of there, of just a few cases of those that are not good examples of a role model of a particular mother. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for our next reference. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, it's a long chapter, and later on towards the chapter in verse 45, for one verse there, 1 Corinthians 15, 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit." And so we have a first Adam and a last Adam. Romans chapter 5, for one verse there, Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, breaking into this nice chapter, it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. To one was death, to the other life." The first Adam versus the last Adam. So thinking about that in the context, I was thinking about this when as Mike was speaking and reminding us of a particular time as he was going through some of the early history there in the Old Testament. He started out with Adam and Eve there, thinking about Eve as being the first woman. And, of course, she had some sons, and as he was talking about the sons, the one son was what? Remember what he had said about the one son? Yeah. And what happened to him? He was killed, all right? So he had mentioned about the fact that he was killed, and I guess I kind of forgot about that. But here, as a mother, she had children, and the one was taken from her by the other son, killed by Cain. And she had a chance to see what her life decisions meant to her family. And it was really her fault, the fact of her and Adam, not just her alone, that the decision that she had made to take and do what they had done caused this sin to come in the world and caused the killing to take place. And so she lost a son. God did put another one in his place there, but she lost the son, and so a son was killed. Thinking of the, in a sense, the last woman, and I want to make sure you understand this clearly, the last woman of Mary, like we had the first Adam and the last Adam, it's a little bit different with Mary, though, but not through any fault of her own, was Christ killed. She also had a son, and he was killed, but it wasn't her fault. In other words, everything that she did in her life wouldn't have caused her to take and have him killed. What caused her to lose her son was her own sin as well as all our sins. And so, again, both of those scenes, probably hard to witness, of the son going or gone. And so, in the one case, what was passed down was death, but in the other case, what was passed down is life. And as a result of even Rebecca, the idea of what a mother goes through sometimes, and they might want the best for the children, going back to that idea that I suggested before, I think these all ended up with kind of broken hearts. And what was passed down? Well, the fact of what sin has really done to mankind. And as a result of Mary having her son, seeing the fact that he died on the cross, and witnessing that, I'm sure was a heartbreak, as well as even for Eve, as she thought about the loss of a son as a result of what she had done. And so some things that are passed down are of tremendous value. Other things that are passed down are maybe not things that we'd like to see passed down or passed down to the next generation. But again, even as was mentioned, mothers are influential in what they do. Turn to Titus. Received some input the other day from one of the articles that was read on Family Bible Radio that I thought was pretty interesting. And then we'll start off with this couple verses, first of all, before I make comment about what was said in that article that they was read. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given in much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice that last part, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So these are a tremendous list of things there for a woman to take and do as far as teaching, as far as passing on, passing down. And so with the thought in mind of teaching, this person commented on Timothy's mother and grandmother. This morning we had about Ruth and Naomi. So I'll turn back to 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. And so the comment was made with the idea of how do you raise a son for greatness? That's probably what some people might think of. The mother's job was to be to don. So yeah, that was her job to do, to raise a son for greatness. And the person commented that that's not always the case. That can always happen. What they should consider, and especially a believer, is how to take and raise a child to godliness. And so with the idea of taking and teaching greatness, but living godliness, of sharing their expectations, but then actually living those expectations. And so there's a difference between the teaching and the actual living. But in both of those cases, there's the passing down of information, not for greatness, but for godliness. And so I thought that was a really tremendous article to take and listen to briefly as she shared that. And then, of course, we know that the verse that we're familiar with in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that we quote quite a bit or refer to quite a bit, chapter 3 in verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Paul's one of his last letters as he gives to Timothy, as he's passing down information for Timothy to consider. He gives those great verses there that for your mind, for your morals, the scripture is great. But he precedes that with another verse that sometimes we don't refer to, and that is verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Where did he get that? First of all, continue in what you have learned. Second of all, you have been assured. And third, you know who's the one that's done the teaching. And who was it? Eunice and who? And Lois, the grandmother and mother. And so as a result of that, he goes on to say, therefore, what you have learned, therefore, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so on. And so I think that adds a total different slant on the picture, because of what was passed on was of tremendous value, and it's proof that all Scripture, not just some of it, but all Scripture is given for this, and it was passed on to them by the grandmother and mother. Another person a little bit later on the radio said that this also talks about their faith, as it goes back to verse 5 of chapter 1 again. I'll read that again. When I call to remembrance the unseen faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. And they were explaining unfeigned faith. I didn't really know what that meant, but feigned kind of means a mask, something like the actors use to change masks or change disguises or something that's hypocritical. And so what they are just the opposite. They're real, and they're not hypocritical, but in fact, they're unfeigned faith. And so, again, it was nice to hear Brother talking about the faith of Ruth and Naomi. And again, here's another example of where faith pays off in the case of Timothy. And so the idea for mothers, if they want the best for the children, what are they passing down? Again, one of the last books of Paul's writing, and he goes on to say to Timothy, not only the fact of what we just read in chapter 3 and verse 16, but chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It was passed on to him, but now he must take and continue with that and do the studying. Not only just to read it, but to do the studying as well, too. Things that were passed on, pick up on it, move on it, and act on it, and that'll lead you to godliness rather than greatness.